they only gave him away. The longer I listened, the more I kept wishing that I had the right words to say. Can you reach my friend? Bring his searching to an end. Lord, I know you love him. Help him understand. Can you reach my friend? You're the only one who can. Help him give his heart to you. We talked for more than an hour, and I smiled when he mentioned your name. I said that I knew you. I told him the difference you made. Ooh, but he never thought he would need you. But maybe he's changing his mind. As we said goodbye, Lord, he told me that I had found something that he'd like to find. So can you reach my friend? You're the only one who can. Lord, I know you love him. Help him. Searching to an end. Help him give his heart to. Maybe he's ready tonight. Lord, he said that he might need to call on you. Searching to an end. Help him give his heart to you. Help him give his heart to you.
Say welcome to our visitors. It's been good so far. It's been good so far. And God has a word for us today. God has a word for us today. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 39 and 40. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 39 and verse 40. Hebrews is the faith chapter. Yes, a lot of people in this chapter. Verses 39 and 40. And after naming several individuals in this faith chapter, we get down to the end of the verse, chapter 11, down at the very end. And the Bible says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This principle of something better that's nestled in verse 40 is mentioned no less than 11 times in the book of Hebrews. Likewise, history reveals that nestled in the human heart, the principle of something better is a true and traceable cause of humanity's most noble and productive energies. We see this concept of something better at work in the founding of our nation, whose pilgrims were drawn to these shores in search of a better place, in search of religious and political freedom. We see this concept of something better in the history of our church, whose pioneers assembled from various post-Reformation groups in response to newfound truth. As this month of African American history reminds us, we see the hope of something better at work in the remarkable climb of the descendants of American slavery to this present status. And my proposal this morning is that as we consider the role of Black Americans this month as healers in today's multicultural society, we also celebrate the healing they themselves have experienced by the power of something better. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as I try to open up the meaning of this scripture and your word, open up the hearts of your people this morning is my prayer, and forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of the ships that brought slaves to these shores had such suggestive names as the Liberty, the Desire, the Brotherhood, and of all names, the Good Ship Jesus. But their human cargo had no such outlook. Shoved in and shackled together for weeks in the putrid bellies of rolling ships, those who survived were disgorged upon these shores, besieged and bewildered, weakened and wanting. They were shoved upon auction blocks where they were poked and prodded, beaten and bartered, and delivered into the most hopeless brand of slavery known to human history. I had some things I wanted to put on the screen, but they were actually too graphic to put on the screen today the results of the slave beatings and the torturing that took place. HBO had a special on, they interviewed original people who were the last of the original slaves. They had a series on it, and they interviewed these, I think it was a little over 100 people, and these people were afraid to tell their story at first because they still live in the South. And they were just afraid that somebody was going to come and retaliate. But finally, as they reached old age, many of them came out with personal testimonies of who they were actually in slavery. And they have record of these people telling their story about slavery. I was going to put some on the screen, but I said it's just too graphic to even put. But you can see it on the HBO special. But the type of slavery that we were in that was so unique because it had no exit clause. See, if you look in the book of Genesis, which had one of the most cruelest slave systems, they had provisions whereby at least the slave could gain their freedom by an accumulation of earnings or years of service. The slave was able to work their way out of slavery. It was the exit clause, but what distinguished American slavery was that it had no exit clause. The maximum time that an Israelite would have to serve as a slave, and this is in Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 2, the maximum time was just 6 years. Hebrew slaves were set free in the seventh year of their service. The law demanded that every 50 years, all Israelite slaves were to be set free nationwide, regardless of how long the individual had been a slave. That's in Leviticus. And when a slave was released, it was required by the master to be generous toward him. Deuteronomy 15:13 and 14. It says, in case you should send him out from you as one set free, you must not send him out empty-handed. You should surely equip him with something from your flock and your threshing floor and your oil and wine press. But, oh, not the American slave system. There was no such allowance in the slave codes of America. And as a result, slaves were forced to labor day after depressing day, year after weary year, decade after dreary decade, with no hope or possibility of something better. Often fed like animals from troughs, where they would thrust their grimy fingers into the mush, hoping to gain strength yet for another day of unreturned labor. They worked and worked and worked in tattered clothes. They slept on muddy floors and rose each morning to function at the mercy of greedy, money-grubbing masters. Destined to live and die in this pit of misery without a sliver of hope. Their brief longevity contained no rainbow of deliverance, no ray of freedom, no light at the end of the tunnel. They were a race for whom, as one poet put it, hope unborn had died. There was for them no hint of healing or hint of something better. And as I was preparing for this message, you know, we're living in a time when Satan will use our experience against us and take our minds off of the greater issue that we're dealing with in the battle of good and evil. He'll get us so caught up in Black History Month that we as a people have to be careful. Because people, especially people in my generation, I was speaking to a young person and I noticed that they didn't have the same sentiments that I did. Coming up in the 50s and the 60s, I remember the discrimination as a child. I remember the name calling, and so I have a different feeling that comes about me that I have to pray about. Because if I'm not careful, Satan will use that against me. He can use your own culture against you, anything for you to lose your salvation. He'll use Black History Month against you. So we have to be careful as we preach and teach our history that we're constantly praying that God will keep our hearts and our minds softened and our, that we would have a forgiving spirit. That we would have a forgiving spirit. God's going to take care of those old slave masters. He's going to take care. I have a quote here by Ellen White that was really interesting that I'm going to quote later. But it seemed like there was no hope of healing for our ancestors. None, that is, until 1671, when the Bible promise of a better life in a world to come was brought to a small number of slaves on a Virginia plantation by a group of friends. You remember the first people that introduced our people to the Bible and to Christianity? It wasn't Seventh-day Adventists. It was the Quakers. The Quakers. The Quakers. Read about that. And then after the Quakers, they were followed in 1701 by the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts, a Christian forum based in England. The Episcopal Church in 1705, and then the Anglican Church in 1727, and the Methodist Church in 1780, and the Presbyterian Church in 1794. These were those brave missionaries who risked their lives when infiltrating the properties of slave owners with the news of something better. But nevertheless, the slaves, they found clever means to communicate with their benefactors and to spread the good news across the cotton rows. And in whispered excitement, and from plantation to plantation, by the coded beat of their speaking drums, the good news, rudimentary as it was, stirred in the hearts visions of freedom that gave birth to singing, and a brand new genre of music was started back then called Negro spirituals. Knowing that their masters would not be pleased, they turned to their cooking pots. They turned their cooking pots upside down to mute their voices, and they sang with soulful joy. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be, somebody knows this, a God somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They would turn those black cooking pots upside down to mute their voices, and they continue to sing as they long for a better day. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Our prophet Ellen White affirmed the reality of many slave conversions when, in portraying the scenes of the second coming, look what she wrote in Early Writings, page 286. She wrote, quote, then commenced the jubilee when the land should rest. I saw, you know that I saw, the pious slave rise in victory and triumph and shake off the chains that bound him while his wicked master was in confusion and knew not what to do. these slave masters would try to suppress any desire for something better to those slaves. They tried to keep them from the scriptures, lest it stir them up in rebellion. But many of them did rebel. Many physical attacks. People just got tired. And they were willing to risk their lives for freedom. Some of them led these ragtag followers in violent revolutions against their owners. And some of the names, principal names, was Gabriel Prosser, who, inspired by Joshua, the 15th chapter in Joshua, he saw himself as the black Samson, commissioned to lead God's ill-equipped people against highly superior foes. Another name was Denmark Vesey, who, charged by the life of Moses' successor, proclaimed himself as the black Joshua. Most notably was that of Brother Nat Turner, who, when trapped and caught after considerable bloodshed, was asked moments before he was hanged if he had any final words to say. And then he replied with convicted resolution, "They hanged Jesus, didn't they?" A second way in which these slaves fought back was the Underground Railroad that freed thousands of slaves from the cotton fields of the South all the way up to the snowy fields of Canada. And the conductors who led these slaves through and around dangers, they were white Christians. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for our bold white Christians. They were temporarily housed in Christian churches, homes, and barns, hiding by day and following their starry GPS by night. They waded through mosquito-infested swamps, evading bounty hunters and barking bloodhounds, bravely trudging on tirelessly on to freedom. Many had no shoes. They would walk through the snow, leaving behind footprints and blood. The third most assault upon this institution of slavery, fueled by this something better dynamic, was the abolitionist movement from 1835 to 1865. Thank God for the abolitionists. Abolitionists believed passionately in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. They respected man. Every William Cowper was a powerful abolitionist, William Cowper, remember that name. He lamented that the natural bond of brotherhood is severed. Every reader of scripture should know, wrote Cowper, and this is what he wrote, that souls have no discriminating hue, no color, alike important in their maker's view. That none are free from blemish since the fall, and love divine has paid one price for all. That's what William Cowper said. After the emancipation, 4 million freed slaves, twice the number of captives that fled Pharaoh's Egypt. 4 million of us. That was 95% of all black people in the United States were set adrift in the land, and most of them unskilled, They were, for the most part, just a mass of hopeless, hapless wonders. And then coupled with that, was the bitterness and the anger of the former masters. And then the psychological damage of slavery, in some ways, was worse than the physical. See, they had no Moses to lead them, no pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night. And then, because of politics, in 1876, the United States President Rutherford B. Hayes, in fulfillment of his promise to do so if the South would vote for him, he removed the federal troops from the South in 1876, the troops that were protecting the newly freed slaves. He bargained with the people there politically, said, if you vote for me, I'll remove the troops. And he did. He did. And early on, it was the white church, primarily in the North, who led out in the healing process. There was no black church then. However, in 1787, the first black Christian congregation, naming itself the African Methodist Episcopal Church, was organized in Philadelphia. And then other churches followed the next three decades. And by 1918, the end of World War I, what became known as the Black Christian Church, with its many branches, was fully operative. And today, it claims 80% of all black American Christians, the African American Episcopal Church. Then we begin to migrate in huge numbers at the time of World War I. We, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, we moved from down south to down north, only to find themselves unprepared for the bitter cold of winter, the crowded landscape, and the ever-present reality of urban crime. They came in the 1930s, the Depression years. Some of you here remember those Depression years. I remember hearing about the Depression and the lines. Then the 1940s, World War II produced more factory jobs and a second migration of blacks. And after that, the 1950s and then the 60s, I'm skipping over some of this, 60s brought the bloody riots, civil rights movement. And we continue to face challenges of poverty, joblessness, skills, education, prenatal and elderly care, and the crippling lack of access to health care in general. It was the Christian community that first said no to the sin of slavery and yes to its disenfranchised survivors. During the decade following slavery, when blacks were denied attendance at the colleges and universities of the land, it was the church that founded a broad system of faith-based education institutions. Thank God for the church. It was the church in 1905 that supplied the charter members of the Niagara Movement, later to become the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, NAACP, and supplied the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s. And how did we do as Seventh-day Adventists? Where were we in all this? our church's contribution, given the time of its origin back in 1863, began slavery as slavery ended. And as a matter of good news and bad news, the bad news is that, as with most churches with a high degree of the second coming and looking forward to the second coming, this apocalyptic expectation, our theologians in this church tended to limit this something better principle of our people. They talked down that principle. The result is that we have functioned within the perimeters of the government's decisions regarding such issues as the fugitive slave law, separate but equal, racial quotas, voting rights, and the like. The change in this church, unfortunately, has usually come only after the government has made by changing its laws and admitted its errors. Then you see our church, unfortunately, stepping in after the government. But we never were on the front lines. I believe God is a big God. And I can't imagine some of those Quakers who helped those poor slaves, took them in and risked their lives. I just can't imagine a God that would leave them out of his kingdom. You know, sometimes we feel that if you don't know the 2300 days and, you know, if you don't know this set of doctrines that we have, you're not going to make it in. I just can't imagine a God who allowed these abolitionists and these freedom fighters, didn't know anything about the Sabbath, but they were fighting for mankind, for humanity. The Quakers, humble people, taking in slaves, feeding them and housing them and risking their lives, even to death. I can't imagine a God who would keep them out of the kingdom. Then we began as a church to open up our doors, our hospitals, churches, and our schools. Only after the government's overthrow of separate but equal Brown versus the Board of Education in 1954. And clearly we as preachers and teachers of prophecy have for the most part been less than prophetic in regard to social justice. We've been failing in social justice. And some have left because of that. Some have left our church because of the lack of social justice input. But there's good news, amen? The good news is that many of our founders, including John Byington, who was the first General Conference president, he was an abolitionist. John Byington, the Seventh Adventist Encyclopedia states, of Byington, elected to office in 1863, that in his early years, he was actively anti-slavery in his sentiments. Also, that he regularly entertained Indians and blacks in his home. This is the very first president of the General Conference. And is said to have maintained a station of the Underground Railroad at Bucks Ridge, New York, where he lived on a farm. Our very first General Conference president had an Underground Railroad station. Praise the Lord. Good news is that our church prophet, Ellen White, from her earliest years of ministry, issued repeated rebukes against the slave trade. Ellen White was against the slave trade and was so adamant a crusader for justice that she advocated civil disobedience Ellen White advocated civil disobedience rather than conformity to evils of existing law. She said in her words, quote, "When the laws of men conflict with the word and law of God, we are to obey the latter, whatever the consequences may be. The law of our land requiring us to deliver a slave to his master, we are not to obey, and we must abide the consequences of violating this law." Ellen White says that. Makes me think of what we may have to go to in the last days, when we cannot worship on Sunday, when we're forced to worship, we can't worship on Saturday, when we're forced to worship on another day, when the church doors may be locked on Saturday. Will we obey man or will we obey God? Amen. Good news is that in spite of the defections, and I'm closing in a few minutes, and the ranks of Adventism by several notable black leaders, we have not, as the case with most recognized denominations, we haven't suffered major organizational schisms. And this is because of people like Ruth Jeanette Temple. She was an MD who was born in Natchez, Mississippi in 1892. She moved to Los Angeles in 1904. And as a young adult, she received a 5-year scholarship to the College of Medical Evangelists. And in 1918, she became the first black female to graduate from Loma Linda University. Terrell, Dr. Lisa, 1918, the first black female to graduate from Loma Linda University. Dr. Longo also. Dr. Temple began a clinic for the undeserved in Southeast Los Angeles, later named after her. She died in 1984, having remained a visible, loyal Seventh-day Adventist. The good news is that we are blessed with a succession of highly visible ministerial leaders, white and black. Evangelist Fordyce Dedamore and HMS Richards, Sr. and Jr., all examples of Caucasian pastors who were forthright in this regard. And within the black community, we were blessed with people like F.L. Peterson, the first black graduate of Pacific Union College in 1916. And years later, boy, he would be surprised to know that the president of PUC is a black female now, Heather Knight. Evangelist E.E. Cleveland and C.D. Brooks typify many whose preaching emphasis has been pivotal to the loyalty index of black Adventism. The good news is that at a critical period in the past, there were presidents of the World Church. Charles Bradford. North American Division elected a black president, 1979. It took us a while. 1979, Charles Bradford, first black president of the North American Division. Heather Knight. But now the journey ahead. The journey ahead. We appointed Barry Black. We talked about him a few weeks ago when those two young men came up, Elder and we bless those two young men to go to the Navy, the Martinez's. We told them that they were in good company with Chaplain Barry Black, who is the United States Senate chaplain. And African Americans, another statistic, we returned $170 million in tithes. We returned by African Americans in 2012. It went up since then. So there is good news on the horizon. We've made some progress. And skipping over, have more history, but but we must continue to do better as a church. Institutions like Loma Linda need to continue to expand their community-based services for the underprivileged and do more. We need more educational programs. We need programs to help support institutions and people like the Wendell Davis Foundation. We need programs to help support programs in the community like that. But we need to continue on because God has truly something better for us as we trudge along. Isn't it interesting? It's just incomprehensible that and you just can't conceive how Jesus was willing to undergo the exact opposite, the exact reverse of this process in order to free us from the slavery of sin. See, Jesus left something better. He left something better to come here to free us from the slavery of sin. He left the health and happiness of glory. Yes, he did. The conduct of universal affairs, the rule of interferential operations, he left the praise and of adoring angels to save us from the slavery of sin and the tyranny of death. He left heaven from riches to rags, not rags to riches, but from riches to rags, from sovereignty to servanthood, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He came, all God and all man. He was in all the right ways, separate but equal. His divinity was separate from ours but equal with the Father's. His sinless humanity was separate from ours but equal with unfallen Adam's. And at the end, he was separated by a cloud that engulfed him in the final moments of his agony. But because he was equal with the law, he could and did die as our penalty for its breaking. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are what? We are healed. By his precious blood, Jesus signed our emancipation proclamation and opened freedom gates to all humanity. Then, mission accomplished. He ascended back to glory. Hallelujah. But he didn't leave us comfortless, did he? He did not pull the troops. In fact, he sent reinforcements in the person of the Holy Spirit, Ghost, and promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. He pledged that even as he came down to represent the Father to us, when he got home, he would represent us to the Father and further make a way that where he is, there we might be also. Hallelujah. Because of that, he is not only the courier of something better, he is something better. Amen. Hebrews affirms he is a better tabernacle. He is a better hope. He's a better resurrection. He's a better reward. And most meaningfully, a better sacrifice. A better high priest. Himself, the offering. Himself, the offering, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Into his nail-pierced hands, hands that now present to the Father his faultless blood as something better than our efforts for forgiveness. That offer his righteous robe as something better than our relative perfection, that in which we lodge our pleas and rest our hopes, our pleas for tolerance and acceptance, accept difference, for boldness to confront oppression and our hope of his soon return and the inauguration of the peaceable kingdom where the redeemed will never cease their enhancement. As we now see through the glass darkly, we will see him one day face to face, ever revealing in untarnished fellowship with one another in unmarred, unmitigated, unbroken, unhindered, unwavering, unlimited, untroubled, untiring, unending communion with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's our prayer today. As we end this service, I want you to bow your heads with me. As we think about, as we, a people, what we've gone through, what we've been through, young people, just sit down and talk to an older person sometimes. And this is not to drum up hate or excitement in us, but just to remind us how far God has brought us. He's brought us, people, from a mighty long way. I remember there may have been a few professionals in our church coming up in Southside. Remember the old church there? Old street. Gerald may have been a nurse or two, maybe a teacher. But now, Gerald, as we look around, we see lawyers and teachers and doctors and therapists and counselors and professionals, and you could see how far God has brought us. You need to be of a little age, though. You need to have some age on you to be able to see those things, you know, where we came from. And, you know, Timothy, you know, and we shouldn't take those things for granted. Young people, don't just think that it's always been like this. No, it was a struggle. It was a struggle. Those early days. And thank God he's brought us a mighty long ways. He's brought us a mighty long ways. If your heart has been touched, bow your head. Father, as we reflect on your goodness and your mercy, Lord, help us not to get so caught up in this month that we forget about the real sacrifice that you made. How you left the courts of heaven, a perfect environment. You left something better, came down to this earth as a man and died a horrible death, much worse than our ancestors, Father. You were hung on a cross and crucified, bled and you died just for us. Just for me, personally. So, Lord, when I survey that wondrous cross from which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, whatever I've gained down here on this earth, I'm going to count it as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, what you have done. And as I end this prayer, if there's someone here today who want to come down and be in our next baptism, I don't care who you are, how old you are, if you want to give your life to Jesus once again. I told you about that man who was 85 years old who I baptized. Spent years out of the church. But then he came on back. Uncle Barney, I called him. And we baptized him in the name of Jesus. If that's your desire today as we bow our heads and close our eyes, won't you make your way down to the front and give him another chance? Don't make a big deal. Don't let Satan make you embarrassed and start talking in your ear and get you all. Just come down when you hear the Spirit speaking to you. Nobody's going to talk about you. If God is speaking to your heart today, make your way on down. You want to be in the next baptism, just make your way on down to the altar today. If Jesus is calling you, if you want Bible studies, come on down to the altar. If you've been away and you need a spiritual tune-up, if you please, come down to the altar. We'll get you tuned up with Bible studies. Keep praying, church. I'm going to let the Spirit work just a few more moments. Holy Spirit, touch the hearts of those today. Touch hearts. Make your way down to the front, young people. Make your way down to the front. You want Bible studies? If you lost touch with the Bible and you need to get back into studying God's Word, come down to the front. We'll set you up with a team of Bible workers. Amen. Say amen, church. Amen. Keep praying. Keep praying. This is the Spirit's time. I'm moving out of the way now. I'm done. So Holy Spirit, go to work on the hearts today. Somebody know they need to come back to Jesus. Young people as well. Is there someone 8 or 9 years old? That's a good age to come follow Jesus. That's not too young. Any older person who want to recommit themselves by going back into the watery grave. Somebody need Bible studies. Bible studies and baptisms. Come on down. Don't overthink it. I'm telling you, don't let Satan get in your ear. He's good at getting in your ear right about this time. He's good at getting in your ear and saying, oh, just sit down. You don't need to come up. Don't let him get in your head. Don't let Satan get in your head. Okay? Don't let him get in your head. Don't make it a big deal. Come on down. If you want Bible studies or baptism, come on down to the altar this morning. Keep praying, church. Just a few minutes longer. Let the Spirit go to work right now. This is His job. Touch hearts and convict hearts today, Lord, as your Spirit moves. You need to study God's Word. You need to know more about what it takes to be a Christian. You'd like to join this church, this Seventh-day Adventist church, this remnant church that God has given the last day news, this special message that He has given this church. You want to join this church? Come on down to the altar. Church that preaches the whole gospel, Old Testament, New Testament. Come on down and join this church. It's our prayer. Is Paul here? We're going to do a closing. Come on up, Paul. Keep praying, church. Keep praying.
Are we full? If you're not, you know, I don't know where you've been. This has been wonderful. This has been wonderful. And now it's our turn when we can give back to the Lord.